Amen. Thank you. Great song and great to see everyone today. So glad you've come to seek the Lord and honor Him with your attention and fresh new gravel out on the parking lot as we came in this morning. Thank you, trustees, for keeping our facilities in a way that honors God and that facilitates our meeting with God seeking Him in His Word. So we're glad you're here this morning. Mark Ashton Smith was 33 years old. He was a professor of psychology at Cambridge University in England. On vacation, he decided to kayak all alone all the way around the Isle of Wight. The Isle of Wight is a island off the southern coast of England, and it's about the size of Wichita. So he was going to solo kayak all around that island. He set out alone, got out to open sea, and he hit some unexpected treacherous waves and was thrown out of his kayak. Well, there he is. He's all alone. He's in the sea. What's he going to do? He had a foghorn with him. He sounded it, but there was no response. Worse, the tide was pulling him farther out to sea. He was desperate. But he'd been wise enough to bring along a cell phone wrapped and sealed in plastic. And so he pulled out that cell phone and made a call. Now, in the United States, in an emergency, we call 911. In the UK, it's 999. But Mark Ashton Smith did not call 999. He called his father, knowing full well that his father was 4,000 miles away in Dubai, training in the United Arab Emirates, training British troops. But he also knew that his dad had military connections. So he called his father. His father answered the phone. His son explained the desperate situation he was in. His father called the Coast Guard. The Coast Guard dispatched a helicopter, and Mark Ashton Smith was rescued exactly 12 minutes after he called his father. Prayer, at its most basic, is calling Father, calling our Heavenly Father. When people are in trouble or in need or desperate, we naturally pray. As we saw last Sunday morning in a survey just last year, 85% of Americans say that they do some sort of spiritual practice. And the most common of those spiritual practices that Americans do is prayer. Nearly everyone prays. God wired us to pray, to call on our Heavenly Father. It's an instinct that God has put into human beings. And this impulse to pray is evidence that there is a God and that He created us in His image and gave us this homing signal, this natural tendency to seek Him in prayer. But our natural sin, human nature, left to itself, turns prayer into something self-serving and just mindlessly routine. In fact, all of our relationships will become self-serving and routine unless we intentionally think differently. And that's why in Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, He teaches us how to pray. Prayer that is not self-serving and mindlessly routine. The Sermon on the Mount covers Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Today we're going to look at chapter 6. The Sermon on the Mount starts with Jesus teaching us to think differently than our natural way of thinking. So first, in Matthew chapter 5, He shows us to think differently about ourselves, then to think differently about others and how we relate to others. We've talked about those in previous weeks. And then in chapter 6, Jesus teaches us to think differently about God and about how we relate to God. And he talks about the three main ways that people naturally try to connect with God and get God's attention and favor: giving, praying, and fasting. These three things are found in every major religion, and Jesus instructs us about them, of those three things, in Matthew chapter 6. It's interesting that Jesus does not say, don't do those things because that's what the pagans do. No, Jesus says do them, but do them differently. Think differently about God and how we relate to Him. So, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Matthew 6, 5, he says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Jesus shows us that prayer should be, talked about this last week, life-related. He says, go into your room where you can be alone with God. And it's prayer is limiting. It should be limiting. He says, close the door on other things. And love-related, it's to our Father in heaven, and learned. That's why Jesus says here, pray then in this way. He's going to give us a model, a pattern for how we should pray. So that brings us to the familiar words of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaching us how to pray. So let's read these wonderful words together. We'll use the older version of the Bible because the words are very familiar and they've stood the test of time. So let's say it together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Powerful in brevity, in simplicity, and yet comprehensiveness. In the early 2000s, a surgeon by the name of Atul Gawande developed a surgery checklist. And in 2008, 8 hospitals began using this surgery checklist. Almost immediately, complications from surgery fell by 36%, and deaths related to surgery fell by 47% because of a checklist. The Lord's Prayer is a sort of checklist in how we relate to God and how we work together with God. It's certainly fine to recite the Lord's Prayer, but really it was meant to be a pattern, a template, a checklist for prayer. The Lord's Prayer is Jesus' prayer list for us. He's saying, here's the things I'd like you to pray about. It's Jesus' prescription to keep us from prayer that becomes self-serving and routine. So the very first thing on the checklist that Jesus gives us to guide us in prayer is, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus invites us to relate to God as a father, our Father in heaven. God loves you as a father. He loves you so much that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. He wants you to come to him and relate to him as a good and perfect father. If you have believed in Jesus, placed your trust, your faith in him, you're adopted into God's family. You're his dearly loved child, and he is your good and perfect loving father. Jesus invites you to come to God as a father, but Jesus also instructs us to relate to God as holy, to hallow God's name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That means treat God as holy, revere him, honor him, keep him holy in your thinking and your action. So Jesus teaches us to start by setting God high. Our first prayer request then is, God, make me a worshiper of God. Make me a worshiper. Make much of God's holiness. That's the first request Jesus is asking of us. Get a grasp of God's holiness, and it changes you. It had a strong effect on my college-aged Christian life to get a realization that God is holy. Holiness is the only attribute of God that is repeated in triplicate in the Bible. Holy, holy, holy is sung by the angels around God's throne. It's the only attribute of God that he swears by. God says, I have sworn by my holiness. And the Bible says, you be holy as God is holy. Jesus' pattern of prayer is a way of training ourselves to relate to God as both loving, our Father, and holy. His name is hallowed, treated as holy. Sinful human beings, which we all are, always try to bring God down and ourselves up. There's this huge gap between holy God and sinful people, and human sin nature is always trying to lessen that gap. We try and bring God down like, well, you know, he's okay with you, and a loving God would never send someone to hell. And so we try and bring God down, and we try and bring ourselves up like, it's okay, Jesus is okay with you. No, God is holy, and we are sinful. Prophet Isaiah tells us, your sins have separated between you and your God. And the prophet Habakkuk says of God, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. So this is why we need Jesus. He alone can bridge this gap between holy God and sinful humans, because he is God who became a man yet without sin. But humans are always trying to bridge the gap ourselves. We always try to bring God down and lift ourselves up. But the Lord's Prayer teaches us to start by lifting God high and holy, treating him as holy. So it's a request that we might phrase, God, make me a worshiper. A worshiper. The second request Jesus gives us is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We could phrase this request, make me a follower of God. Make me a follower of Christ. This is a prayer that's saying, Lord, I want to be a person who is concerned about and working for your cause and your will. God, I want to be involved in what you want to accomplish, what you're doing in the world. So this is making much of God's will. Make me a follower, someone who's working with you for your kingdom and your will. So this prayer request is in keeping with what Jesus will say in just a little later in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things, that is, what you'll wear, what you'll eat, they'll be added to you. Seek first His kingdom. Your kingdom come. Henry Drummond was a Scottish evangelist in the 1800s, and he used to tell his students, don't touch Christianity unless you are willing to seek the kingdom of heaven first. I promise you a miserable existence if you seek it second. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So, how does Christ's kingdom come? Now, this is a whole other sermon in itself. I'm just going to give you the outline. How does Christ's kingdom come that we can pray for? Well, it comes, first of all, by conversion. When by faith in Christ, you become a Christian, a follower of Christ, you become a citizen of Christ's kingdom. That's how we become a citizen of the kingdom. And so through conversion, and then through commitment, when we live out kingdom values in our life. And then finally, by consummation, when Jesus returns to physically establish His literal kingdom on earth. That's how the kingdom comes. And we can pray for Christ's kingdom to come by praying that people will get saved and submit to Christ's lordship, and that Christ will return to make all things right. That's how the kingdom comes. Now, what about that next phrase, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, what is God's will for you, for everyone? We usually think of God's will as some specific thing like, who should I marry, or what career should I, you know, where should I live, what should we do here and there. Yes, that's true. God cares about those things. But there's a bigger, more overarching aspect of God's will, that God's will is given to us in God's Word. He tells us what His will is. So it is God's will for everyone that you be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says, God our Savior desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's God's will that you be saved. And it's God's will that you be pure. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, for this is the will of God. It's pretty clear. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. It's God's will that you be saved. It's God's will that you be pure. Sometimes it's God's will that you suffer. 1 Peter 4:19 says, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So yes, sometimes it's God's will that you suffer. And it's always God's will for all of us that we give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So you wonder, what is God's will for your life? Well, it's God's will that you be saved, that you be pure, possibly suffer, and always giving thanks. So pray for Christ's kingdom to come and His will to be done. Lord, make me a follower of Your will and Your ways. Tim Keller wrote that when we pray, God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything He knows. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. God, make me a follower. Someone working with You for Your kingdom and doing Your will. Well, the third entry on this checklist of prayer, a checklist to make sure we've covered everything and thought of everything. The third thing on the checklist that Jesus gives us is, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. We could phrase this request, God, make me a truster. Make me a truster. Someone who trusts God to care for me and provide for me. Make much of God's care. Bread is so basic to life that it has become a way of referring to all of our needs for life. Everything we need for life. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're asking for God to supply everything we need for life. And in fact, we are expressing trust in God that He will supply because we take it to Him. We're talking to God, give me my daily bread, what I need for today, for life. We're saying we trust God to supply what we need for life. And we remember that the Bible tells us in Philippians that my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we come as a truster saying, God, I trust you to supply what I need, to give me what I need for life. Well, the fourth entry on Jesus' checklist is that he gives us for prayer is, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We could phrase this, make me a forgiver. God, make me a forgiver. The debts he's talking about here are the moral debt to God. In other words, sins. And in fact, Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11 uses the word sins instead of debts. So we're talking here about a debt of sin that we owe to God. Make much of God's forgiveness. So the issue, this is hard for human beings. I mean, it's just, forgiveness is a difficult thing for human beings to get. So because of that, Jesus gave some extra instruction about this point. If we go after the prayer to verse 14 of Matthew 6, he says, for if you forgive, so he's giving us some further explanation here, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now that sounds pretty scary. The issue is fellowship with God, not salvation. He's not saying God is not going to save you if you don't forgive others or that he's going to take it away. The issue is fellowship with God, not salvation. Our salvation is based on Jesus forgiving us on the cross, not on us forgiving others. The Bible is clear that salvation is by faith in Christ because of the grace of Christ. So, if verses 14 and 15 in Matthew 6 here are referring to eternal salvation, then they would be contradicting other passages of Scripture. But because we understand that the Bible is inspired by God and does not contradict itself, then when we come to something that might seem like a contradiction, we have to dig deeper and work a little harder to resolve what might seem like a contradiction. In this case, I think 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21 helps us. So this is 1 John 4, 20 and 21. It says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So, what is in jeopardy in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus says, if you don't forgive, your Father won't forgive you? What is in jeopardy? What's in jeopardy is not our eternal salvation and entrance into heaven. What is in jeopardy is our fellowship with God, our friendship with God, our relationship with God. And interestingly, our relationship with God is affected by our relationship with other people. That's what he's saying here. How you relate to other people is going to affect your relationship with God. This is similar to what God says in 1 Peter 3, and I think this is another passage that helps us. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Wow. Husbands, that's some tough truth, that our prayers are affected by how we relate to our wife. So, in a similar way, for all of us, our prayers to God are affected by our relationship with other people. So if we're not willing to forgive other people, God's not going to be responsive to our prayers for forgiveness on a daily basis. Again, not the initial prayer for salvation and entrance to heaven, but those prayers for forgiveness all along the way of life to keep in right relationship with God. That's why Jesus instructs us to pray, "Make me a forgiver. God, I want to be a person who is gracious and forgives others like you forgive me every day." Here's another thought that I think will help us understand what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6. The familiar story of the prodigal son. You remember the story of the prodigal son? The son demands his inheritance before the father has even died, and he takes it, goes into a far country, and wastes all the money on profligate living. Now, was he still a son to the father and part of the family? Yes. As the story ends, the father welcomes him back and honors him once again as a son. He was, while he was in the far country, he was still a son. But was he in fellowship with his father? No, not at all. He was far from the father and from the father's wishes and favor. And he needed to come back with repentance and confession. And when you and I refuse to forgive others, it's like going to a far country, away from God, out of fellowship with him. That's why Jesus instructs us to pray, "Make me a forgiver, someone who forgives others as you've forgiven me." Forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And then the next and last item on this checklist of prayer that Jesus gives us is, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We could phrase this prayer request, "Make me a conqueror." A conqueror over sin and temptation. Do not lead us into temptation. James chapter 1 is clear that God does not tempt us, but God does allow trials to come into our lives that may expose us to Satan's temptation. Think, for example, of Job, who suffered attacks from Satan as allowed by God. Or you might think of Peter, one of Jesus' first followers and apostles. In Luke 22, Jesus said to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." So, while God himself does not tempt us, he may allow us to be tempted by Satan. But we have the solid promise of God in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way to escape so that you will be able to endure it. So this petition in the Lord's Prayer is for God's help to avoid the dangers of sin and for God's help to conquer the power of sin in our lives. God might answer that prayer by giving us a greater sensitivity to sin and a greater sensitivity to situations that might place us in the path of temptation. He might give us a greater awareness of situations to avoid and a greater desire to avoid them. God might answer this prayer by convicting us of sin and showing us the way to escape. Make much of God's power over sin and Satan. Prayer changes things, and one of the first things it changes is the one praying, you and me. And this model, pattern, checklist of prayer that we're looking at this morning changes us. It shapes you to make you a worshiper, a follower, a truster, a forgiver, and a conqueror. This is the kind of person God wants us to become, and Jesus helps us become. A person who makes much of God, makes much of God's kingdom and will, makes much of God's care, makes much of forgiveness, and makes much of God's power over sin. That is a prayer that God delights to answer. And when others see us becoming that kind of person, they will be drawn to God and will ask us a reason for the hope that's in us. So September 11, 2001 started like any other day for Lisa Jefferson. She was a supervisor at the Verizon Airphone call center, and she was a Christian. Shortly before 10 a.m., one of the phone operators that worked under her became very distraught and handed her headset to Lisa, the supervisor. She said she was talking to a passenger on United Airlines Flight 93. And Lisa took the headset, and the caller said, "I'm Todd Beamer from Cranberry, New Jersey. Three people have hijacked this plane." And as Lisa was listening to Todd, she learned that planes had been flown into the World Trade Center towers. And she began to pray silently as she listened to Todd Beamer. And he was frightened. He said, "If I don't get out of this, will you tell my wife and family that I love them?" She assured him that she would. Then Todd asked her to pray the Lord's Prayer with him. Slowly, phrase by phrase, Lisa Jefferson and Todd Beamer prayed the Lord's Prayer together. When they were done, Todd added, "Jesus, help me. Let's roll." And passengers rushed the hijackers, caused the plane to crash into a field instead of into our nation's capital where the hijackers were headed. The power, brevity, simplicity, and comprehensiveness of the Lord's Prayer. So once again, let's pray it together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.